Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne again this morning. Humble each one of us, Lord, before you. That we know without you and the power that you pass on to us through the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. And so we thank you for that power that you've given us through faith. Through the faith we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and indeed you sent the Holy Spirit to indwell your church. And so we, as part of the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, as the church, we can experience that power, hopefully each and every day of our lives, each and every step of our walk. I just pray, Lord, that we truly can experience the Holy Spirit in each of our lives, seeing what you're doing around us and through us. So we just continue to ask for your direction and your guidance and your blessing upon our steps that we take. Open our spirit eyes to see what our human eyes cannot see, Lord, and open our ears to hear what you have for us to hear and understand. Help us to grow in our understanding, not just knowledge, but understanding. So we thank you, Lord, for all that you provide daily for us, and we just ask for your continued direction and guidance in each of our lives. And so we thank you now, Lord, for this time you give us to be in this place, to come and study your word as we're looking now through the ages and through your divine plan. Lord, just continue to guide us what I put together as teaching, and help us to grow in our total understanding of your plan for all time. So I thank you for this opportunity to share your word in the light of your plan. So as we continue on our journey through the first lesson, help us to see that in the beginning, there was a rebellion. And we know, even though man was created without sin, Adam and Eve, yet they disobeyed you and fell. And so because of their fall, because of their disobedience, we inherit that nature, that fallen nature. And so we have to live each and every day of our lives with that sinful nature. But we know you've given us a way out, and you did it in the most dramatic of all ways through sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And so, Lord, as we study your word in its totality, help us to continue to grow in our understanding of the totality of your word. I ask you to be with each one here. I ask for a blessing upon those that cannot be here, particularly those that are continuing to experience some form of sickness in the times we're going through right now. I just pray for healing, pray for health, and continue to help us to be able to experience your word in our lives, your healing touch, because you are the great physician. Thank you, Lord, for this time and the people gathered here and the people that are listening in as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. On the outline, on the second page, the back page is where we're at. Let's just pick up where we are. We were kind of in the middle of that fifth bullet point on under Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, I defined as the topic from Genesis 2:4 to 2:25. And so we read through verse 17 of chapter 2 last week. So we're kind of in the middle of that bullet point, which is the Lord God gave one law to man and one specific duty. And so we'll talk more about that today. The law that he gave Adam Remember, it was given to Adam before any reference to Eve being made from Adam, from created from Adam, out of his rib, which we'll talk about here in just a little bit. So it was man's responsibility, what God told him. And he told him, you can eat from any tree in the garden. It's all open to you. Take advantage of it. But there's only one don't. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so, and the warning was, as we talked about quite a bit last week, if you eat from that tree, on the day you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And so we talked a lot last week about what did dying mean. You know, Adam and Eve had never experienced death around them. So they came to realize that they're going to experience something that they've never experienced before. And as we talked last week, I think you have to look at the issue of death in twofold. The twofold issue of death. There's dying naturally, physically, where our body, our physical being, dies. But we also know by what happened here that there is a sense of spiritual death. And that was the more harmful thing. The harmful thing was to experience spiritual death. And actually immediately Adam and Eve would experience that. And this, and we'll see in chapter 3, when they disobeyed God, immediately that shame came upon them. They realized they were naked. They hid from God. They made excuses. They blamed each other. So we'll talk about that in chapter 3, the importance of what happened when sin entered the human race. But before that, they were without sin. But once they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they disobeyed God, and that was the one command that God gave them. God didn't give Adam and Eve a whole list of Ten Commandments and all the things in the Levitical laws. He gave them one assignment. Do not eat from that tree, which they disobeyed, and that brought the fall about. So we'll get into that when we get to chapter 3. Okay, so we're going to pick up after God's command to Adam in verses 16 and 17, and we're going to read on with verse 18. And this is where we know by chapter 1 that God did create on the 6 days of creation, actually the sixth day of creation, He created both man and woman. So here in chapter 2, we have a little bit more insight on how that came about. And so, but we left off with God dealing with Adam in the command, but then God said to Adam, verse 18, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, said, it is not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And actually that word helper in the Hebrew can also mean completer. It's a sense of without woman, man is not complete. I hope we all understand that. That you need... it's on you. But so it is, and we'll talk more about as we look at this. It's a side-by-side relationship. Where did God take part of Adam and make woman? So, I will make a helper suitable for him. Verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. And so that's the other command that God gave to Adam. I'm giving you charge over this kingdom of the animals, and you can name them. And so, you know, we have no real evidence in Genesis that he named the animals that we know today by those names. They would obviously, in my mind, they'd be in Hebrew names, but there's no reason to not believe that that he gave Adam or told Adam to give them the names that they have received. And so the animals that we see today, for the most part, I think were passed on down by name from the original creation of them. Now, some man may have changed things along the way. We can't be sure. But I think it's important to know that that's the other command that God specifically gave to Adam. He was to be in charge of the animal kingdom. Remember, this is before they fell in chapter 3. So if Adam had continued to do what God instructed him to do, he would remain over the kingdom of God's animal creation as well. But we see that didn't happen. Okay, then it goes on in the second part of verse 20. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So when he looked to the animal kingdom, there wasn't a suitable helper. I mean, we can say that our dog is our dog, or our cat, or whatever is our helper. Well, they can be companions, they can be different things, but they are not as God intended for woman to be man's helper. And so, verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man, so this is how God made it happen, caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, unconsciousness, I would call it. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. I would have to assume by that 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 would be a pretty painful procedure. I don't know what the situation was at that time before sin entered the world, but just from our knowledge of the human body, to rip a rib out of your side without anesthetic, without anything, would be pretty uncomfortable. So he put him into a deep sleep, unconscious. But God then also basically healed the wound. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from that rib of man, out of man. Out of man, God formed woman. Now we'll see how God switches the roles with the reproduction. Because a man can only come from a woman in birth, in childbearing. But originally, God made woman out of the man. And where did he take the part of man from? His side. And I think that should be, if it's not emphasized as much as we'd like to see it happen, that's the partnership. That's the role of man and woman. It's not man. I mean, there's an order of things, order of creation, which we know God makes clear, and responsibility. And we'll see when sin entered in chapter 3, who did God go after? He didn't go after Eve, even though it's believed that she took of the forbidden fruit first. But he went after man, because it was man's responsibility for doing what God commanded. And so we'll see that later. So that's the process of forming woman, brought her to man, to his side. So when you think of a relationship, and he would establish the first relationship of mankind, his husband and wife. And look at how we've destroyed that sacred bond, that sacred way of God. We've now said, well, you can be any kind. You can be any sex. You don't have to be man and woman, man or woman. You can be a combination, or you can switch back and forth. I mean, you see how far we've fallen. And it's and is it recoverable? No, I don't think so. I think it's just like before the flood. When you mess with flesh, you know, unholy flesh, God has to judge it. And I believe it will be one of the main things that will bring God to that point. He will bring his full bore judgment. And I think will we see it yet in our day? We don't know where that tribulation period will begin. We don't know the timing of it and all those kind of things. But with everything that's going on in our world today and the acceptance of things that are so in God's face, you know, it's judgment has to happen. I can't see any other way for God to be a righteous God and deal with it without bringing judgment. Okay, verse 23, and this is that verse that really defines man and woman coming together. The man said, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, rib from my rib, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Let me just stop a minute for what I have on the board, because we need to understand this. There's another word. You know, I've talked a lot about Adam being the name for man, that God has called man before this point. When it got to this point, suddenly woman is introduced, and so the name of woman, or the Hebrew word for woman, and man is a different word. And that name for man here, which is taken out of man, is the word aish. And it's simply three characters, the aleph, the yod, and the she'in. And it generally refers to, in general terms, a male person, a husband. And I believe this is where the introduction of the relationship between man and woman should be honored. Husband, and can be a broader term that can be used for mankind, man and woman together. And so, but the word woman, you can see how the yod and the sheen are both in both words, but the difference is the middle character here in man and the final character in woman. The middle character in man is the yod. If you want to say the hand of God, in the middle of that word. And at the end of woman is the she'in, or I'm sorry, the hey, which is the fifth character in the Hebrew alphabet. It means the breath. So how did woman get breath? You know, we know that earlier God breathed into man, into Adam, and he became alive after he formed him out of the dust or out of the ground of the earth. Here we have woman simply being taken from the rib of man and God healing man back up, and then woman. It doesn't say how she came to life. But I think with the very name of woman, the hay is implied. The breath, the spirit. And so the word actually in Hebrew means fire or sacrifice. I don't have anything to really further teach on that. It's just interesting that that's what it literally means, woman. But it's generally defined as the feminine gender of man, of male. I put the Bible verses here because woman, I think it's important to look at the places where it's used. The man out of woman is used here in chapter 2 only twice, verses 23 and 24 that I just read. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, and she was taken out of man." So out of man, out of... But what's interesting, I believe, from there on, man has to come from woman. Natural birth, the birth process. And so, but the original woman came from man. And so I think that's important. And so it's only used twice in Genesis 2. And then the male name, or the name for man, will be used in chapter 4. We won't be reading that in this lesson, but it's interesting when, after the fall, when Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, the word for man there is Aish. And so, again, it's used, and that's that bonding, that coming together. So these are important. So twice it's used in chapter 4, which we won't read in this lesson. But most every reference to woman, here I've got a whole list of things in chapter 2. And then when it goes to chapter 3, where we see the fall, there's a whole bunch of times that the woman is referred to with the Isha'ah. And that's how she's referred to. Now it isn't until, and we'll get there, in chapter 3, verse 20, for the first time she's referred to by a name, Eve. Eve is Kava, and it means life giver. So the woman plays the role of giving life to new birth. So the first woman, Eve, is the wife of Adam. And Genesis 3:20 is the first time that's used. So, and we'll get there when we talk about the fall, because it's after the fall that she's referred to that way. Okay, let me read on here in verse 24 of chapter 2. "For this reason, a man," and that's Ish, it's this word here, "a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." This is a quote, Jesus quoted this, remember, in his teaching. And so it's here in Genesis. So verse 24, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And then verse 25, which finishes chapter 2, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." That's purposely put in there before the fall. It was perfectly natural, au naturel, before the fall. And so the fall of Adam and Eve brought about the sensitivity to nakedness. Now, as we rebel against God more and more in our culture, We ignore that sensitivity, because I believe that's a natural shame. Nakedness is part of a natural shame process. And yet we as mankind have almost made it no big deal. Just flaunt it in many different ways. So, but that's where it says before the fall here, the end of chapter 2, there was no shame. There was no shame to their nakedness. They didn't even know they were naked.
Is this the first place it says wife? Is that the first place the word wife?
I believe so, yeah. And wife is that... I believe that's the same. I think that's the same word. I'll have to look that up. I'm not sure if that's the same word in Hebrew for wife and woman, mother. Yeah, I didn't look into that.
I think it is.
You think it's the same word?
The word for woman, right?
Yeah. Yeah. It's the Aish. Aish. All right. The role of woman. And I think the important thing I want to bring out of this, I've said it before already, but I think it's important to understand, out of man, God brought forth woman. But thereafter, out of woman came all men, mankind, both male and female. Men cannot give birth as much as we want to think they can. We try to present that in our culture so that we don't have to define gender. And so they make it like, okay, a man can reproduce. No, I don't think that. If God allows that to happen, you know, I think we got to be at the end. The end of all things. Okay, let me see if there's anything. I think that's it for chapter 2 and Adam and Eve, the account of Adam and Eve. And I think we're ready in the last few minutes we have this morning, and then we'll get into it more fully next week. Let's move on to the fall, because I've got several questions on this outline, particularly in verses 1 to 6. Let me just look at the outline first before I read it, just so you have some of my thoughts in mind or the questions I have in mind. Verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3 is the appearance of the serpent. The serpent suddenly appears in the garden. So the questions are, who inhabited the serpent? I think most of us who studied Scripture, all of Scripture, have come to understand who that is. Why was the serpent used as the animal? From where did the inhabitant come? Where did that indwelling originate? And then what were his tactics? And that's a very important thing. And we'll discuss that as we go through all these six verses. What was his tactics? How did he confront Eve? Why did he confront Eve and not Adam? You know, all those things make important questions. And so we'll try to answer those as we go. So let me read these first six verses. That's probably all the further we'll get on the reading this morning. And we'll talk about some of these things. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" So we're seeing the first words from the serpent. So let's clearly define those.
As soon as that snake starts talking, you know something's wrong.
It starts.
There's an animal talking.
Was there ever an animal that talked before? Doesn't appear so. Okay. So to answer that first question, who inhabited the serpent? I think we come to know it was the fallen angel. It was Satan. Satan, who we've talked about, I think, where darkness came from, where evil began, why the tree of knowledge of good and evil, why was that tree... the tree strictly forbidden of man to eat from that tree, you know, all those kind of things. But the serpent was used as the vessel for Satan to tempt mankind. And from his point of view, it worked. They succumbed to it. They fell for it. And so that's where the beginning of the fall took place. So why the serpent? Well, it says right here in God's word, he was more crafty than any of the wild animals. So the craftiness of that creature, God must have made him that way, somewhat crafty. But the serpent recognized those qualities. He was crafty. Therefore, you can pretty well look at some of the other terms that are used for Satan. He was deceptive. He was disguised. He disguised himself. And so, why the serpent? Because it was a crafty animal. And so Satan could indwell him, indwell that animal, and cause mankind to follow his deception. So the disguise. You know, we know in the New Testament, for us, you know, it says that that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Just think how evident that is in our culture today. I mean, what's wrong with that? You know, why don't we just follow that way? Just follow the angel of light. But we soon find out where he leads us to. And so that deception, I think, is important. From where did the inhabitant come? From the source of evil, the fallen angel, which we've talked about many times, particularly Ezekiel 28. That's when he wanted to rise to the throne of God, and God had to kick him out of the throne room of heaven. And I believe he was confined to the earth. That's what it says in Ezekiel 28. Now, whatever form the earth was at that point in time, God found it the place where he would assign Satan to. So Satan came to that place because of God's hand, God's doing, as I see it. So where did he come from? He was the source of evil. He was the fallen angel. Now let's go on with his tactics. First of all, he confronted the woman. Why might he have confronted the woman? You know, some chauvinist might want to say, well, the woman would be more susceptible to deception. No, not necessarily. Not at all. But I believe she was not the one that God gave the command to directly. It was Adam. You can eat from any of the trees in this garden except this one. But why was it so tempting? Because it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If their desire to want to understand the totality, both good and evil, it would give them the opportunity to expand their knowledge. And so I believe that's why she was picked on, if you will, and she was confronted. But we also have a pretty good picture as we go on here that Adam was right there. It wasn't that Adam was out of town or something and he confronted the woman, but he went to her first. And look at the... So the second point there is, what did he do in confronting the woman? He twisted God's word. How prevalent is that today in our society? I don't think you have to look very far. Even in the churches, we continue to twist God's word so maybe some things become acceptable or tolerable that God says are abominations. And when we just accept things because we want to think they're good or better. No, and that's where we go astray. So he twisted God's word, and then in a sense he disputed God's word. Not only twisted it, because God didn't really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden. Listen to those words. God said specifically, you can eat from any tree in the garden except this one. And he twists it and changes it so that he's implying, did God really say that? You must not eat from any tree in the garden? Of course God didn't say that. But that's how Satan and those who follow Satan tend to twist God's word in a way that, that they can explain away what they want to do. Did God really say you must not eat? And then let me read on. We'll just read on to verse 4, and then we'll cover this more next week. The woman said to the serpent, so she answers him, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Let's just stop with that. What Eve answered the serpent. She misquoted God as well, and what Adam had instructed her to do, but maybe Adam made it even more stringent that she wasn't even supposed to touch the tree. He didn't want her to even come close to the tree to touch it because he knew what the consequences might be. So I'll give him the benefit of the doubt there. But she somewhere is getting that sense that we're not even to touch it. And so that's misquoting what God told Adam. And he did, you must not touch it or you will die. And so that part is correct. But also there's the point here that there were two trees in the middle of the garden. There was the tree of life and there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So she's only talking about one tree. So God didn't prohibit Adam and Eve from eating from the tree of life, but he did prohibit them from eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So let me finish by reading verse 4, and where he disputes God's word when he said, you will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, I guess verse 5 will go with it, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, there was some truth to that. They did become very acquainted with evil and suffered the consequences of it. So, but in a sense, and we'll stop there because I'll go on with the last sub-bullet point of appeal to the natural senses. We'll see how Satan appealed to Eve's natural senses. We'll save that for next week. But I believe in verse 5, he was feeding on her pride, on their pride. And so, and that's the real reason they fell into this temptation. They let their pride go above what God had instructed them. So that's kind of where we're at. So we'll stop there for today. We'll move on through. These first six verses, we'll finish that next week and then go on through as much as we can get through next week, which probably puts us at a point where I need to start preparing lesson 2. And I'll start working on that, so because that'll go on after the fall on to the flood. So that'd be lesson 2 when we get to that. So let's close with a word of prayer as we prepare ourselves for our time of worship. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word. We thank you for all your word. Help us as we read your word, study your word, grow in our understanding of your word, that you will open our eyes to see more clearly how important your word is, each word and each concept in your word, as to understand the meaning, the fullness of the meaning, and how when we're left to our own desires or tempted by the devil, we may start dismissing your word. So Lord, help us to first and foremost to read your word, put it in our hearts, memorize it in our minds, so that when we have to face the temptations that we face, and we do each and every day, that we can do like Jesus did, quoting your word and warding off the temptations of Satan. And we know how much Satan is trying to draw people from out of the church, drawing them away from the truth in your word. So Lord, would help us to stand strong, to know your word, to be able to use your word to counter the temptations of Satan. Thank you, Lord, for this time you've given us in our time of study. And we ask you now to be with us as we go into our time of worship. We ask for your blessing upon our worship service, all aspects of our worship service. Bless the music that we sing. Bless the prayers that are lifted up. We ask you to bless the scripture reading and the message that Raymond will share with us. We just ask for a total blessing, and we thank you ahead of time for our time of fellowship together in this place. We continue to pray for those who are struggling with illnesses, different kinds, and some lives have been lost during this pandemic that we know is a tragedy. But Lord, we know that we must put our faith and trust and confidence in you, and that we turn to you for our health, because you are the great physician. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and thank you ahead of time for our time of worship, and we ask for your blessing upon each of the people that come into this place for our time of worship, that you'll truly draw them closer to you, and that their faith will be strengthened, and they'll be able to stand against the forces of evil in the world today. Thank you, Lord, for this time you've given us, and thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.